It's that time of the year. It's holidays. And we always have part of our family travel, and it's good to have guests come in and fill their spots. So we want you to feel welcome, and give us a chance to meet you and get to know you a little bit. We are studying about one anothering. Text is based on passages in the New Testament that include that phrase, one another. And largely it speaks about our behavior, specifically to our brothers and sisters in Christ, one another. But in many situations, that scope sometimes gets expanded. And today we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 12. And in that text, it starts out and it is specifically aimed at our body, that is the church, and our brothers and sisters in Christ. But Paul does a very good job of expanding that scope. And we also have to know how to apply some of those same principles outside the church or outside the body. Last week, we talked about devotion, or being devoted to one another, and our text came from Romans chapter 12. We talked about devotion meaning to give or apply one's time, attention, or self completely. We discussed how from the beginning of the church it was that way. We used Acts 2:42 through 47 to be our text for that. We also went over to 1 Thessalonians, and Paul is encouraging the church there to love one another, and in fact recognize that they already did that, but he encouraged them to do it more and more. So a lot of the principles that we talk about as one anothering principles, that applies. We want to learn to do it more and more. Romans 12:10 is where we got our text last week, and the first half, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. The second half, honor one another above yourselves. So today we want to talk about honoring one another. If you were in the first worship service, you heard Corey reference some of this and talk about it. And the definition he used is consistent. He used a different text, Romans 13 and 7. But I could tell by the definition that it's the same word in the Greek. So we are on the same wavelength, I guess, today. Before we go any further, though, I'd like to have a word of prayer. If you would, join me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Lord, we praise you for your wisdom, and we praise you for your word. We just ask that as we open it up and look at it, that you be with us, bless us, help us to understand what it means and the will you have for us, the expectations you have for us in our behavior, not only to one another, but to each individual we come in contact with. Father, as we look at this concept we call honor, or honoring one another, we just pray that you help us to not only hear, but become doers and put these things into practice. I find it valuable, and in fact, that word means valuing one another and counting each other as worth something, and that our entire behavior, our collective behavior towards one another constitutes honor. Father, we just ask you to help us do that and to behave the way you want us to behave to each other. Father, be with us as we study your word. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Craig's working on the mic. I was informed this was a new mic, and so he's trying to get the levels worked out back there. So I may go up and down in volume, and y'all just bear with us. We'll start things off by just asking a simple question. What does it mean to honor someone? What do you think? What comes to mind? What does it mean to honor somebody? To recognize them? Respect them? What else? Pay special attention to them? Anything else come to mind? To appreciate them? What about gifts? Give gifts to them? salute them, uplift them, encourage them, to love them. These are all good. I didn't write them all down. Respect them. I think that's what Corey was talking about this morning. Put them before yourself. Give them preferential treatment. Serve them. It's not just a single behavior. I think too often when we say honor someone, we think of a formal event or ceremonial event where we pay honor to that individual. And that I don't think that's what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 12. I think specifically he's talking about our collective behavior that we extend to each other. It's about how we treat one another. And everything we do, we should honor one another. The Greek word used in 12:10 is, let's see if I can remember, that's called timē, I believe is how you pronounce it, which literally means a value, or in other words, money paid. Or by analogy, and in this context, it is a figurative reference to esteem, especially of the highest degree, to pay dignity to someone, to acknowledge them above others. And that's exactly what he's saying. Honor others above yourself. A tribute. But to do it all the time. That's our collective behavior that I extend to you. Now, we've already read and discussed this concept in several other passages. You know, I keep referring to this structure. And by that, I try to take you back to Matthew 22. Jesus said, love your neighbor. Well, the concept of honoring others is part of that process. In Matthew 16, the Lord challenges us to deny ourselves. Once again, that's part of where you begin when you honor other people. Do you find it hard to honor others? Depends. Sometimes we may not think people are worthy of honor.
I mean, it's easy to honor somebody who you have a great deal of respect for someone that you've mentored under or something like that. But just to honor somebody that you don't really know that well or that might have irritated you in one way or another, that's a little bit harder to do.
Yeah, Steve's introducing a lot of conditions, and we process those conditions in our mind, you know, before we interact with people, or it affects our behavior to one another. And I don't think that's what Paul's telling us here. He's saying honor others above yourself. So, do you do this consistently? See, if you say yes to the first question, I'll probably get you with the second question, right? Do you do it consistently? Do we do it consistently? No. Everybody's shaking their head, no. What gets in the way? Why don't we do this consistently? Pride? Ego? Anger? Our emotions kind of get in the way, don't it? What else might interfere with it? Yeah? Louis is saying we got our own clique. We got friends we want to associate with, and we don't take the time to go out of our way and develop relationships with one another. That's very true. We've talked about that a lot.
Peer pressure.
Peer pressure?
I mean, it goes along with it.
Yeah.
But in the same sense, if they're not willing to step out, then you don't want to step out.
Yeah. If we don't take the initiative and step out, or sometimes we allow our friends to influence our ability to do that, reach out to others, it can be as innocent as just being forgetful. You can get distracted because of things you got going on in your life and forget to behave appropriately to your brother or sister in Christ. Our text today is from Romans chapter 12. Ken spent probably 2-3 quarters on this material. I'm not going to try and summarize or anything like that, but it's important to acknowledge that, you know, this is a doctrinal argument, and he's beginning to transition now into some just very practical teaching And the balance of Romans is just practical teaching about how to be a Christian. Chapter 12 and following is practical teaching. It includes much of what we've already discussed as part of one another. And while it includes honor one another, it is a great summary for the text. As we go through it, I want you to pay attention to how well it summarizes this concept of one another. And that's why I want to spend a little time in it. So if you would, turn with me to Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, he begins right off the bat with this word, therefore. So that should mean that he's referring to something he's already said. Therefore. And I think he's referring really just a little above it. There's this passage, it begins in verse 32, and includes what we commonly refer to as a doxology. It's a beautiful passage. But if you think about the first 11 chapters, he begins early on in chapter 3, in verse 23. What does he tell us? Anybody remember that one? Come on. Romans 3:23. All men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay, now we get over here to verse 32, and he's kind of wrapping it up. And he says, for God has bound all men over to disobedience. It's kind of the same thing. All men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But he adds something to it. He says, so that he may have mercy on them all. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. So what he's doing is referring back to God's mercy. This passage in verse 32. Our God has an incredible desire to show mercy. It exceeds my imagination. Our God has an incredible desire to show mercy. In fact, I personally believe that's probably one of the reasons he created man, was so he could show mercy to us. He goes on to say, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, Ken spent a lot of time on that just here recently because he was talking about worship. So we see this concept of self-denial in this first verse. The passage tells us that we do this because of God's mercy that he's shown to us. That is our reasonable response. In fact, I believe everything he's fixing to tell us now is part of that reasonable response. Verse 2 challenges us to renew our minds. That's what part of what we're doing today. We're called to do that on a continual basis. And if we do it, we'll understand God's will for us. We do this to transform our lives into the likeness of Christ. So I ask you a question. Does this transformation happen all at once? What do you think? No? Pretty uniform there? No, it doesn't happen all at once. It's a lifetime, okay? It's a lifetime effort to transform ourselves. It's a continuous process. You know, people ask me all the time, what do you do, John? Well, I work on continuous improvement. I look at, you know, processes, and I try and make them better. I help people understand those processes, and I try to help them improve those processes. Paul's challenging us to respond to God's mercy, present ourselves as a living sacrifice, to work on this process continually to transform ourselves. Verse 3. For by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. So to practice one anothering, you kind of have to begin with your attitude. That's pretty much the same thing we've been saying all along. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. You ever, I'll just use myself. Sometimes in my daily life, fumbling and stumbling along as I do, I get the feeling like maybe I'm getting this right. You know, I'm doing pretty good here. You know, I'm reading my Bible regular. I'm studying regular. I'm serving others. Well, and then have that Peter moment happens. You know what I'm talking about? The cock crows third time. And some event, something happens in your life to just totally and completely humiliate you. It humbles you, brings you down, makes you realize that, well, you may be doing better, but you got a ways to go. It's a continuous process. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Why do you think that this is important? Why is it important to not think of yourself more highly than you should? It makes you not humble. Very logical response. Yeah, and it's ultimately going to affect your behavior, right? Your behavior towards others, people you love. Oh, wow. You tend to leave God out if you start trusting in your own actions too much. You forget that He is working in your life constantly, right? What was that? That first verse, that second verse? Verse 2 says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Okay, as you complete that transformation, you understand His will, His expectations, and so your behavior follows suit. Miss Mary said you don't ever really arrive, right? And how old are you? You're not going to tell us, okay. Well, she's old enough to know. There we go. I would only do that with Miss Mary, nobody else. All right, well, let's keep going. And verse 4. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so it is in Christ. We who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Each member belongs to all the others. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Ephesians 4. And we talked about this. We even referenced back to this, this concept of one body. So here we find this same concept again. What does this statement mean to you? And specifically, each member belongs to all the others. What does it mean to you? Everyone has a purpose. Very good. When one part of the body hurts, the rest needs to help it out. Each member, yeah, Glenn? I'm sorry? Go ahead.
Thank you.
Good comment. Glenn's saying, in case you couldn't hear him, is that when people honor us, they give us a compliment, for example, we should use that as an opportunity to acknowledge God and give credit to God for whatever they might be thanking us about. Very good point. You stimulate a lot of thoughts. We could go a lot of different directions with that, but good comment. Each member belongs to all the others. What does this statement mean to you? Takes all. We talked about unity when we were in Ephesians 4 and how peace is the key to that unity. What I want to get to, though, is that come back to attitude. My attitude needs to be that I belong to you. Your attitude needs to be that you belong to me. And it's a total selfless attitude, a perspective about yourself. It's not easy to get there. It's not easy to stay there once you get there. But our attitude should be that I belong to you. I need to be devoted to you. Honor others above yourself. Others should be able to see that attitude reflected in our behavior as we go through our lives. Verse 6 through 8 identifies a number of gifts. We talked about this also. It's Jesus that gives these gifts. He has given them to this body even today and continues to do so. The concept that I want you to recognize in this passage, though, is this emphasis on the word let. Okay, if your talent is encouraging, then I need to let you encourage. If your talent is teaching, I need to let you do that. We each have a responsibility to allow our brothers and sisters to use their talent. That's not always easy, you know. We that's kind of contrary to our culture, our society, that is. When we want to put somebody in a role, who do we want? We want the best, right? I may not be the best. In fact, I know I'm not. But we have a responsibility to allow others to develop that talent and help them.
It goes also back to the not making yourself more important, because we don't like, maybe we're in a position where we're doing something and somebody else comes in and maybe wants to do that also. We don't want them to do it because we like the power and the position of what we're doing. Whether it's teaching a Bible class or whatever, as minor as it may be, we don't want somebody else to come in and take our thunder. This is what we do.
Yeah.
We need to overcome those issues, and if somebody wants to, then let them.
Yeah.
We need to let them do what they can, and we need to encourage them in any way that we can.
Let people practice their talent. Any other comments? Yes, Kim. So, and this is one of my other points, is not only do we have a responsibility to let others use their talent, we have a responsibility to use our own talent. Ken?
Thank you.
Now, we've heard this concept over and over. I've used it a number of times already since we started this study. But the reality is, it is very, very important. And it begins with attitude. We're really talking about shaping our behavior based on how we think about things. I'm always very partial to Philippians chapter 4. And you probably know where I'm going. I'm going to verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So this idea of really working on our attitude, we're transformed. Ken used a word there, metamorphosis. I ran across that in my study too, because that word transform can be best described by a metamorphosis. It's not only intellectual, it's spiritual. It is also reflected in our behavior, outward behavior. It is a metamorphosis. All right, I don't know where I'm at. Let's pick up in verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. And he just kind of covers everything there. You know, it's just a quick run through, but it is important. I think a real weakness for us is we know the acts of love, but we don't often know the details of how to do it. We know we should go visit the sick, but we might not know exactly how to do it when we get there. We might know that we need to pick up the phone and call a brother or sister and encourage them, but we might not know how to do it. Well, I think that's in part what he's saying here. Be sincere. Be devoted. Honor one another. Never lack in zeal. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Practice hospitality. It's just like a real quick run through of everything you need, really, to practice one anothering. To perform these acts of love we call brotherly love. Yeah.
We don't always have to be good at it. We just have to do it. We have to be sincere when we do it. We have to try hard. We have to work to be devoted. We've all seen people in sports, for instance, who have a lot of zeal. They're out there trying the very best. They've got a good attitude. They're always out there. But they just ain't any good. But they're really trying hard. And they're really working. That's how we need to be. It doesn't say here anywhere. We have to be good at it.
Yeah.
But it does say you have to do it. You have to go and try.
Yeah.
Make the best attempt to keep that zeal up.
Yeah. Excellent comment. Steve's saying, in essence, you don't have to be good at this stuff, but you do have to do it. Practice makes perfect. I guarantee you that you don't learn certain things by just reading about them. You also have to practice them. You have to get out there and try to walk on the water. I was watching Katie play. Who is that? Katie played somebody yesterday for the state championship. Cedar Hill. Cedar Hill had a lot of talent on their team. Oh, they had a bunch of talented athletes. And you just knew at any one moment, if Katie let their guard down just one time, they'd score. And they did. That happened. That was exactly the way it played out. But you could tell this Katie ball club was skilled. They were disciplined. They had practiced probably for years and years. And they prevailed in the end. But the other team clearly had some outstanding talent. And that's kind of, I don't know, it gives you a glimpse of two things. Yeah, we got talent in here, but we also got this challenge to develop those skills and to practice those skills. We got a command that tells us to go do it. Go do it. I want to dwell on just one little comment in here. It says, never lack zeal, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. That patient in affliction kind of jumps out at me. Because we all are going to experience troubles and strife and health problems and you name it. Patience is one of the most difficult things to practice when you're in that situation. Okay? Life may not always be easy. Sometimes you get into a bad situation. It's difficult. It's hard. But be patient in affliction. Verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Once again, I mean, this is a bunch of stuff. And not all of it is easy. In fact, most of it doesn't come very natural. And this is what we're commanded to do. So, how to behave when someone persecutes you? You bless them. It's tough. How do you behave when somebody is rejoicing? You rejoice with them, even if you don't agree. How do you behave when somebody is mourning? You mourn with them. You know, it gets back to this, I may not know how to do it, but you got to go do it. Live in harmony with one another. This is the NIV translation. Probably the more literal translation is have the same mind. But we've got a whole lesson on that. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. Associate with those of lowly position. Do not be conceited. So, how are you doing with this first one? Bless those who persecute you. That's a big one, though, isn't it? Whew. Managing your tongue. I think literally that's what he's talking about here. Okay, but it can be borne out in other types of behavior. I mean, people read our body language, right? And they may think it says one thing, and it really, that wasn't what we intended at all. So there are other ways we speak. Yeah. Patience is important when we are persecuted. It helps us to manage through that situation. That's true. Mary's saying that, and we're going to get to this. This is coming next, okay? And that's kind of why I wanted to talk about it a little. If we can behave properly to them, it will or may influence them favorably. Yes? Pray for them. And pray for them. Yes?
It's hard to stay mad at somebody who's always smiling at you and complimenting you. And, you know, when people, something's happened, and a lot of times it's a misunderstanding that causes a lot of arguments. If you allow the person to vent and then just apologize, even if you're really not necessarily completely wrong, just apologize and say, I'll try to do better, and just kind of diffuse the situation. Don't show anger when they get angry. It diffuses a lot of situations that just could blow up out of control.
Yeah. Years ago, I was at another congregation. I was serving in the back, and a family came in late, and I was going to escort them down and seat them where there was space, and they didn't want to go. And in fact, the woman, the dear friend, I mean, we were close then. I mean, she was a sweet lady. She just blew up, and she yelled at me and told me, you know, a lot of things that I didn't need to know. And this was right before worship. And I was like, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am. Anyway, I behaved very humbly because I didn't know what else to do, honestly. And later, probably I think that evening, at evening worship, she came and apologized to me. So your behavior in those situations is influential. Remember that and be patient. Okay, that's a good setup for where we want to go here. Yes, ma'am. A good point. She's saying that Satan uses these things against us. I mean, he'll use anything, but he will work against us in any situation where we're being persecuted. He may be the primary instigator doing that to cause you to stumble. Okay? Good point. Let's go on to verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. All right, this is, you know, it ties real closely with what we're talking about. It's instruction on how we're to behave to those that we do not like or that don't like us. Yes, Steve. Yeah.
And when we think about it from those standpoint, really what kind of persecution do we have to deal with and what they dealt with that we still have problems with?
Verse 18, live at peace with everyone. It's not easy to do. We talked about it in Ephesians 4. Everybody agrees with everybody. Everybody gets along with everybody. Everybody likes everybody, right? No? I mean, I was in Philippians a while ago. It occurred to me that in Philippians 4, Paul starts out saying, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. It was happening in the first century church. Folks weren't getting along, okay? And he goes on to write, he enlists the help of others to help in that situation. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This word translated as evil is also translated as bad or harm or ill or noisome or wicked. So, have you ever done this? Have you ever overcome evil with good? You tried? Turn the other cheek. Yes, ma'am. Not everybody is perfect. Our objective is to live at peace with everyone. I saw another hand back here. Yes, ma'am. Yeah.
After several years, probably 4 or 5 years, she finally told this mutual friend between them, the reason she didn't like him is because she had him.
His zeal, if you know Richard, his zeal is great, okay? He's got a lot of energy. Yeah. Good comment. We influence others by this behavior, and good behavior, being nice, being generous, these things will positively influence even those who don't like us. So we talked about this. I'm going to leave you. We got just a couple of minutes here. I was trying to watch a little television before bed the other evening, and a movie was on. I didn't catch the whole movie, just a part of it. It's called Secondhand Lines. Anybody ever see Secondhand Lines? A few of them. It's a pretty good, wholesome movie. I haven't really reviewed it in that light, but if you're familiar with the story, if you're not, I'll set it up just a little bit for you. There's these two old men. They're brothers, Hub and Garth. Hub is Michael Duvall. Robert Duvall, and Garth is Michael Caine. And their young grandnephew comes to live with them. But anyhow, I can't tell you the whole story, but Hub is this all-world character, okay? He's done everything, seen everything. Still at 70, 80, he's tough as a boot, you know? And anyway, he has this advice that he needs to give to all young boys. All boys need to know this story. And in this setting, he talks very simply, and he says, he's talking to his young grandnephew, and he says, love what is good. Love what is good. Good always overcomes evil. He delivers the line better than I can. But that's what our Lord is saying, I think. That's what the Spirit is saying. Telling us to do. Love what is good. Good always overcomes evil. I appreciate your comments. I'm not quite done, but that was the bell, so we got to wrap up. Actually, I only had the summary. And next week, we're going to talk about accepting one another. So we're going to transition a little bit. This has all kind of been introductory, foundation kind of stuff. Now we're going to talk about some specific behaviors that we need to make part of our life. Thank you again. Y'all have a happy holidays.